Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Morsel of a proverb.
I'm chewing on the morsel of a proverb. I'll let you in on the sweet old truths.
On the sweet old truths.
Stories we heard from our fathers.
Counsel we learned at our mother's knee.
We're not keeping this to ourselves.
We're not keeping this to ourselves. We're
passing it along to the next generation.
God's fame and fortune. The marvelous things he has done.
He planted a witness in Jacob.
Set his word firmly in Israel.
Then commanded our parents
to teach it to their children.
Teach it to their children. So the next generation would know.
And all the generations to come.
Know the truth
and tell the stories.
So their children could trust in God.
So their children can trust in God.
Never,
never, never forget the works of God.
Never forget the works of God,
but keep his commands to the letter.
Psalm 78.
Psalm 78.
Psalm 78, 4 through 7.
So I thought we should probably continue the book of Psalms, since we've been studying the book of Psalms in our daily devotions. And so we're going to call it Summer in the Psalms, and it's definitely summer. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, it actually got to over 100 degrees in Thousand Oaks too. But anyway, so I invited Jace out here because we're going to talk about Psalm 78, and it talks about passing on our faith to the next generation. And Jace is the next generation, all right? So I just thought it would be really cool. I know Pastor Tom already prayed, but I thought it would be really cool if Jace prayed over the service. And so I'm going to let him pray his prayer over all of you guys, because you know you need some prayer. How many of you came tonight and you're willing to admit, I need some prayer? Look at all those hands, Jace. They need some prayer tonight. And even those watching online, you need some prayer too. So Jace is 4 years old. And when do you turn five again?
July
8th.
July 8th. And I have a July birthday too. Isn't that cool? All right. So we're going to pray. And you're going to pray over all these people. So you just let us know what's going on. Let's pray.
Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us here for all night. Let us hear you. Speak to us. And a good night. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good job, buddy. All right, man. Bring it in. Well, I better let you go back with Mom. Let's see if she's hanging out back here. Come here. There she is. All right, man. Good job. Give it up for Jace one more time. I love it. I love it. So, turn your Bibles open to Psalm 78. And this one's called A Maskule of Asaph. And a maskule is actually an instruction. So a lot of these psalms that we look at and we read are songs. And this is also a song, but it's like a song of instruction. So as people are reading the psalm, they are taking it to heart as almost like a lesson in a classroom. And so we're going to be looking at that tonight, because Sunday is Father's Day, and I thought this would also tie in really well. And some of you are like, oh, man, already? Yeah, so there's still time to go buy that tie, all right, or get those barbecue supplies. I don't know what you get your dad, but I want to talk about this because Psalm 78, as the kids were narrating it, really emphasizes the importance of passing on your faith, that you having a relationship with God is awesome, but God has deposited that inside of you, not just for you, but that he's looking to take what's inside of you and actually reproduce it in your kids and in their kids and in their kids and in their kids. Here's a crazy thought. Do you know that Christianity is always only one generation from becoming extinct? That if none of us passed on our faith to our kids, that this whole movement would stop. If none of us passed on our faith to the next generation, and this includes some of you that aren't parents, I don't want you to tune me out saying, oh, this message is just directed towards parents, because it's really directed towards all of us, because we all have a responsibility to carry on our faith to the next generation. So it's sobering to think about that we're only always one generation from this whole movement coming to a halt. Well, we know because God is powerful that he's going to keep moving, but it's up to us to make sure that we do a good job, a diligent job, passing it on to the next generation. I'm going to read Psalm 78, 1 through 8. It's a long psalm. There's like 72 verses, and it really digs into the history of Israel and some of their shortcomings and how they fell from God and how God was always there for them. But we're not going to get into that. We're just going to stay at the introduction. So the first eight verses are like the introduction to the instruction. So it's kind of setting us up for why all of those other verses are included in Psalm 78. It says, listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now, what the psalmist is saying here, what Asaph is saying, is that there is a responsibility, a God-given responsibility, to teach our children and the next generation about the wonders and works of God that he has done, not just in our lives, but in the lives of all the generations that have lived. So it's our job to instruct them in the history of God, really. I don't know how many of you have ever been outside on kind of a clear day, and you see those lines in the sky that the airplanes have left. How many have walked outside and thought sometimes, like, those things are like done on purpose? Like, they're like, I walked outside in Bakersfield one day, and it was like worse than that. Like, these are called contrails. So basically, it's the crystallized exhaust of airplanes that are really high in the atmosphere that, it, you know, the exhaust freezes, it crystallizes. And so it leaves these lines in the sky. I don't want to be a conspiracy theorist, but some people call them chemtrails. But really, by name, they are contrails. And what these do is it kind of leaves a mark in the sky from where a plane was. I don't know if they have the other actual, there's the other one. So there's the actual plane in the sky leaving a contrail. I love using contrails as really an illustration for our lives, because really that's what our lives are doing. Our lives are leaving a contrail. In other words, the way you're living your life, the words that you're using in your life are leaving a trail behind. That your kids one day, if you have kids, or even that the generation to come that maybe you influence, and you don't necessarily have to be a parent. You could be a teacher. You could be a Sunday school teacher. I mean, you could just be an aunt, an uncle. Having younger kids around your life, that one day, if things work out the way that they normally do, you will die before them. And there's going to be a funeral service on your behalf. And people are going to get up and they're going to speak about your life. They're going to talk about the ways that you affected them, the ways that you influenced them. They're going to talk about the words that you gave them. Now, more than likely, if they're negative ways that influence them or negative words that hurt them, you're not going to hear that spoken at the funeral service. But unfortunately, many of us know in this room, not because a preacher told us, but because we lived it out from our own parents or our own experiences with older people in our lives, that they said words that hurt us. They had ways about them that injured us. And we've lived decades now in our lives. Maybe it was when we were 5 or when we were 15, but we're old now. We're older, I should say, all right? I don't want to offend anybody. We're older now, and now that we're older, we're thinking to ourselves, how is it that a word that was spoken to me as a 7-year-old is still with me as a 57-year-old? The saying that sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me is a big fat lie. And some of you know that because you're carrying words that somebody spoke against your life, and you've been carrying it for decades and playing it like a broken record over and over and over in your head. Let me tell you, the devil is a liar. He's an accuser of the brethren, and those negative words are there to paralyze you and get you stuck so that you will never achieve the purposes and promises of God for your life. Now, let me tell you, as a parent, there have been words that I have said and ways that I have lived that I'm not proud of, and then I hope my kids will not forever remember. But I understand that my life is a contrail. That I am leaving a legacy in my life. Whether that legacy is good or bad, it's a legacy nonetheless. That my ways and my words have an impact on other people. And what Psalm 78 is saying is, keep that in mind and be intentional to live in such a way that everything you do in this life is passing on everlasting faith to the next generation. That's what it's saying. I have some really alarming statistics. And I read these, and I'm not surprised because, I mean, we watch the news. Most of us watch the news, or we listen to the news perhaps. And so we're understanding that there is a changing culture at hand right here in the States. And it's not just in the States, really. In every first world nation, these changes are worldwide. But for the sake of the context of us in America, since 1963, all right, so biblically speaking, Bible generations tend to be 40 years in length. Not completely 40 years. They range anywhere from 30 in some context to 60. So let's take the middle number. Let's go with 40 or 50. So in 1963, okay, since 1963, so we're talking a generation ago, one generation ago. Since that generation in 1963, violent crime has increased over 500%. Now, we hear that, and that's shocking, but then we start thinking about some of the things that we've been hearing on the news over the last 5 years, and we're all thinking, yep, that makes sense. Can you imagine in 1963 having somebody on the news say there was a mass shooting and how shocking that would be, but now we hear a mass shooting and it's almost normalized? It's almost like, there it is again. But that's the context of our culture. Divorces have increased by 400% since 1963. 400%. And what's crazy about that stat is that doesn't necessarily tell us the context of even the people that are still married. Because there's a new epidemic that's happening within the context of divorced people, and that is remarriage and blended families and the whole process of remarriage. And even though you may, in some cases, you may have an active mom or dad that, the kids are being shared in custody battles, you've got a mom and dad that aren't fully present because a mom and a dad are thinking about, are they going to be lonely for the rest of their life? And so they're on dating websites trying to search for somebody that will fill a void in their life. And so instead of the child getting their full attention in the way that God designed it, mom and dad are busy trying to hustle up a new spouse so that they don't have emptiness the rest of their life. And I'm not saying that to say it's bad to remarry. And I know I don't want to come across like I'm being really judgmental for those of you that are single or maybe divorced and you're looking for a companion to share your life with. There's nothing wrong with that. But when that becomes the priority over a child, that's a problem. That's a problem. So, but that's not fair. You know what? Life is not fair. And I can't excuse your spouse for what they did to you, maybe put you in this position. But that child, when that child was born, when that marriage dissolved, that child became the most important thing. All right? Outside of God, that child is the most important thing. So you've got parents that get into this divorce situation and they're reliving being 17 years old again and forgetting that they have a 17-year-old actually at home that needs their attention, and that's creating all kinds of issues. Illegitimate births have increased by 400%. That means that people are having babies outside of marriage, and in many of those cases, a dad is absent from the home. So biological dad is nowhere in the picture. Here's an alarming statistic. Teenage suicide has increased by 200%. Now, we know suicide is always an issue in our culture, but when 12-year-olds are deciding that their life is better off dead than living, that is alarming. I just read an article 2 months ago where a 10-year-old in St. Louis, Missouri took his life because some kids were making fun of him at school. A 10-year-old kid ended his life. I'm just not okay with that. But yet, there is this breakdown in our culture. And a lot of this has to do with the fact that our values are caught more than they're taught. Do you know that? The values that we pass on to our kids, to our grandkids, to our nieces, to our nephews, to our foster kids, towards any other young person in our life are caught more than taught, meaning that our habits are hereditary. And I'm not talking genetically speaking. Some of those habits could be. Research is still out on that. But I will tell you, environmentally, it's true. that the things that you do in moderation, more than likely your children are going to do in excess. I know this is sobering, isn't it? And some of you are like, hey, the Bible doesn't say that's a sin, so I think it's okay, so I'm going to walk the fence on that one. Well, good luck with that, because Junior that's watching you, he doesn't know about the fence, and he's going to just go AWOL, and he's going to crash on the other side. Why are we going to live as close to the fence as we can when our kids are watching us and they're learning not from our words, they're learning from our behavior? Our values are caught more than they're taught. As I examine my own life, and now I have three adult kids, it's a different ballgame, but in the same sense, even your adult children, you're never done parenting. It's just that the context changes a little bit. And some of you that you've had kids that have moved out and they're on their own, and they're still your kids. But even then, if you have adult children that are out of your house, let me tell you something. There is a whole new generation that is right here in our community. You've heard the saying that it takes a village to raise a child. I'm telling you, it takes a church community to raise a God-driven kid. It takes a church community to do it. And I'll get more to that point in a minute. But Asaph, he writes this in verse 4. And this is probably the most important verse out of all the verses, honestly, in this whole psalm. And this is the one I want you to really lean into. It says, "We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord." We will not conceal them. That word there, conceal, is an important word, because it means that we will refuse to let this thing be hidden from our kids. We're gonna share it with them. And now, this isn't the first time in Scripture where God tells us, hey, take the lessons and the ways that I've moved in your life and make sure that you tell your kids about it. I mean, the narrative of the entire Bible is, hey, make sure your kids know the works of God. Make sure that they are told about the works of God. And it's interesting that as Asaph starts going through the history of Israel, he starts with how God delivered Israel from Egypt. That's where he started from. That's the place. And it's interesting because that is the exact first time that we really see God telling and instructing his people, saying, hey, bring the kids in on this. Let them know what I'm doing here, because this is awesome. And I don't want them to miss it. I want them to experience God, so as they become adults, they won't wander away from me. Tell them what I'm doing. Listen to what it says in Exodus. If you guys have that scripture, it says, "On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt." He's saying, hey, this, I want you to tell him about the time that I delivered you out of Egypt. Matter of fact, he told him, he said, "I want to have these feasts where you guys make this pilgrimage." Remember our psalm last week, Psalm 121, was a song that they would sing as they would make their pilgrimage back to Jerusalem to have these feasts or these celebrations to remember the works of God. So they built these feasts into the culture so that the kids would never forget. And so what you see here is in Exodus, the beginning of the law, where God's saying, hey, I want you guys to honor me with these feasts. Check out what Deuteronomy says. It says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not," what's that word, church? "You do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your hearts as long as you live." And here it is, "Teach them to your," what's that word? "Teach them to your children and to their children after them." Check out what it says in chapter 11, verse 19. "Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up." He says there is an important idea and concept that I want you to instill into your kids, because God knows something that maybe we haven't figured out yet, and that is we forget the things that we ought to remember, and we remember the things that we ought to forget. We do it all the time. Some of you, those mistakes that God has forgiven you for and God has thrown them into the sea of forgetfulness, you keep them on replay. Those are the things you ought to forget. The things you ought to remember are the times that God showed up with his abundant, amazing, powerful grace and changed your life. I mean, it goes, there's other psalms that I just want to highlight that echo kind of the same thought process about telling your kids. Psalm 71. It says, and even when I'm old and gray, any people feeling old and gray here? Not at Valley Bible, right? Do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. He's like, God, I know I'm older, but there's something in me that I still want to impart to the generation that is with me and the generations to come. Do you feel, if you're older in the house tonight, do you feel like there's something that you can add or that you can actually give to the next generation that will help them live better lives? Do you, come on, give me a clap, give me an amen if you feel like you have something. Have you ever asked yourself, those of you that are older, why am I still here? Has it ever dawned on you that maybe God is keeping you around because there is another generation that needs to be infected with the wonders of God that he has done in your life? I'm preaching tonight. Psalm 102, verse 18, it says, this will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Isn't it just, it's mind-boggling for me to think that possibly in the next 10 years, I'm going to be a grandpa. Now, I know some of you that are granddads and papas and all that, you're like, come on, kid. But I feel like I was just in high school. But my daughter is 23, and I know that, you know, statistically, in the next 10 years, she's probably going to get married. Both my daughters probably in the next 10 years are going to be married. And maybe a kid is going to be there. I don't know. But it's still crazy to think that there are children that are not yet born, that God is saying, I'm preparing you so that you will have something to give them when they become a part of your life. That's crazy. But then here is what God commands us as parents. New Testament, fast forward to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 4. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is a good one for Father's Day, dads. Okay? This is a good one. Exasperate. That means that you are just really just being relentless on your kids. That your kids are just worn out by your personality. And some of you, dads, you know that this is you because you're convicted by this. You're like, that doesn't say that you're never supposed to discipline, but there are some of you dads that I'm speaking to tonight that when you walk into the house, there's just the peace exits the house. And that shouldn't be so. I mean, there's a time for discipline, yes, but there should be a mantle of love. So that even in the discipline, the child knows that there is love in that house. That's what I'm talking about. But I will teach my kids, and I will make sure that I share with them all the wonders of God and not conceal them. And notice, I want to go back to Psalm 78. It says, notice that he didn't say our children. He says their children. And that's important to understand, because what Asaph is saying is that they're not just our kids. Like, our forefathers, our granddads and our great-granddads and their granddads before them, all of them, especially those that lived in faith, like, were doing this to pass it on for them, for their legacies. That we don't want to be the generation where Christians stopped existing in our family lineage. As people do their 23andMe samples or their ancestry DNA samples, I don't want to get onto a kick there, but I will tell you, and Ancestry.com, you owe me because that DNA test never came, all right? So I'm just saying that. There's a lot of people here that are thinking about it, and I say go to 23andMe, all right? And I'm not even a spokesperson. But as you think about this, you don't want to be the first generation where God stopped moving for your life. I don't want to be that. And so I want to share it. I want to let them know about it. Now, our responsibility, though, is not just to our own flesh and blood, our own DNA, our own kids. Because you've heard the saying before that, you know, I just said it. It takes a village to raise a child. It takes a church community to raise a godly kid. And as I think about our own kids, I think, wow, they need us. Those kids out there that are meeting and having their class and that are meeting this week for a vacation Bible school, they need us in their life. I want to read you something that I read from a book, and I found this super fascinating. It's a book called Sticky Faith by Kara Powell and Chap Clark from the Fuller Youth Institute. They conducted a college transition project in an effort to identify the relationships and best practices that can set young people on a trajectory of lifelong faith and service. They did years of research why so many kids who grow up in church leave their faith after graduating high school. Through this research, they identified some key distinctives that are true of kids who stick with their faith out of high school. One of those distinctives is the most kids that stick with their faith after high school have, in addition to their parents, up to 5 other Christian adult influences shaping their faith. The most important influence in your spiritual life will be your parents, but with kids that stick with their faith, they noticed on average they had 5 additional adults through their childhood modeling faith, teaching them, walking with them, and that is the most common denominator of these kids that continued living out a godly faith after high school. Now, I was a youth pastor in the 90s, and we kind of started seeing this trend when the kids graduated high school. They did not come into the adult church. They left. It wasn't that they moved away and went to college. Some of them did, but they just kind of never found a seat that they felt comfortable with in the church. So it's more than just you, and it's more than just the youth pastor. Like, you as a parent ought to be encouraging your kids to have other godly mentors in their life besides you and maybe their youth pastor or their kids minister. Who are those godly influences? You if you don't have them, find them. And here's the good news about Psalm 78 is that God is saying he's calling you to be one of them. Because some of you are like, I'm not a parent, or I'm not a parent yet. I want to be a parent, but I'm not a parent yet. You need to understand that God has given you instruction, regardless if you have a kid on this earth that shares your DNA. You have been instructed to help parent other people's kids and help them in being instructed in the ways of God. It's just, you're called to do it. I don't think that we should ever have to say, hey, we need nursery workers, we need kids workers, we need youth workers. I don't think we should ever say that. I think if we really digest what Psalm 78 is saying, we will look at it not as an option, but as a responsibility to inject faith and help inject faith into these kids that are coming up. I will tell you this. I still remember names of godly mentors in my life from years ago. It started with the youth pastor over here at Chester Avenue Baptist Church. His name was Eric Malema. And Eric was the youth pastor at that church. My parents were kind of going through a bad time and split up. And I was like, I didn't know kind of what to do. And he just invited me to Hume Lake. He said, why don't you go to Hume Lake and just keep coming to youth group? He was super instrumental. And that next winter, I went to Hume Lake and I gave my life to Christ at that winter camp at Hume Lake. But I remember Eric Malema because he was an influencer for my journey with God in my life. I remember Bob and Ann Hallam that lived down the street from where we lived. Some of you know them. They owned Kern Trophy for years. They went to Fruitvale Community Church, but they lived down the street from my parents. And when my sister died when I was 10 years old, they became such influencers for my family because they were down there at my house telling my parents, what can we do for you? What can we do for you? And they ended up inviting my mom and I to their church. And that was the first time I had ever really been to a church outside of a mass service at Easter or Christmas. But you see what I'm saying? Like, people stepped up around my life and they made a difference. And I don't think I would be here today if I did not have these mentors that came along on my journey and stepped up to the plate and said, we need to inject some God into this young man. And God wants you to be injecting that faith that he's raised up in you and other people. And here's the kicker. As you help refresh the next generation, it's just going to make your faith right now even stronger. So as you start helping others, God is actually going to use that to elevate you to a new level in your own faith. That's what he did with me. I said, Tara, I need to get involved in the church. And she said, why don't you help me teach in first grade? I go, I can't do that. She goes, yeah, you can. Just come with me. And so I went there the first day. It was out here. The church was much smaller. And, you know, she was teaching the first grade. And I was like, man, I am so unworthy to be in here. I don't know anything about the Bible. But then she talked about God's love. And I go, man, I understand that. And pretty soon I was in front of these first graders going, kids, God is like this Tonka truck, man. And he just loves you. And he just dumps his love all over you. And she's like, what happened to you in there? I go, I don't know, but I loved it. Can I come back next week? She goes, yeah, I think so. And I'm telling you, in that space, I was like maybe barely saved. I had really never fully surrendered my life to God until I really came to this church. But I was in that space. I was barely saved. And I went out there. But that elevated my faith to a new level to where, you know what, I never went back to a party after that. You know what, I never smoked pot after that ever again just because I had all these little kids go, teacher Jim. And I was like, well, I probably shouldn't do that anymore. Because now it's not just about my life, it's about all of these kids' lives. And if I really want to ignite these kids and show them God, then I need to clean up my own life. It elevated me to a new level of my faith. I'm speaking to somebody's heart here tonight. Psalm 78 is a good one, isn't it? Let me tell you, because I've got to give you four truths in 5 minutes. All right, here we go. 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, you have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Here's the bottom line. We're talking about passing on our faith, not just to little kids. We're talking about passing on our faith to other men, to other women that may be your peers, that may be the same age, but may be young in their faith. God's saying, pass that on to them too. Don't just keep it to yourself. Don't conceal it. Share it with other people. Number one, how do you pass on impressive faith? Number one is teach them the works of God. Teach them the works of God. About 2 months ago, I was really struggling with how to pastor my own kids in this new space of them being adults. And I was praying through it. And because as a pastor, I can come off kind of pastory to my kids. And sometimes my wife has been there to go, yeah, that was kind of like, yeah, they just want you to be their dad. But I'm like, they need to be together. I need to be like pastor dad. Like, how do I do that? And because I didn't want to come off like preachy. And a lot of times, pastors come off so preachy to their kids that their kids actually reject God to the point that for many, many years, if you found out somebody was a preacher's kid, you're like, watch them. Keep your eye on them. They're a preacher's kid, so they're the wildest ones. Am I speaking truth? That was the reputation, right? So I'm in this new space going, God, show me. What do I do? How do I parent my kids and just pass on this faith that, man, you're just rocking my world, this new church and all these God stories. And I just, man, I want my kids to have this excitement and this passion and this wonder that you're allowing me to experience. And I heard God so clearly. He said, just share it with them. Everything that you witness me do, just share it. They share their life with you. Just share it. You don't have to be preachy. Just tell them what I did in your life today. Tell them what I did with that person that you ran into the gym today. Tell them that what happened while you were at the restaurant meeting with that guy yesterday. Tell them what happened when you prayed for that person after church last Sunday. And I just, it was so simple. I was like, I'm an idiot. I'm like, why did I make it so complicated? Like, come here, kids. Let's gather around in a circle. I'm your father. Let me teach you the ways of God. And so let's begin by speaking King James. Kylie, thou daddieth loveth you. And I wanteth the besteth life for you. No, man, just share. And so that's convicting in itself. Like, I need to have more stories to share with my kids. And that's a different sermon. Okay, number two, teach them the Word of God. I just got to say this. The number one way that people, that studies have said that helps people become spiritually mature more than any other way is the study of God's Word. If you want to help your own spiritual maturity, God's word is the number one way you're going to help your own spiritual maturity. It's the truth. So what you do is you teach the word of God to your kids. And if you have little ones in your home, get some devotional books that your kids can understand. When my kids were little, we would act out Bible stories, man. We would have fun with these little Bible devotional books that you can get. Now they're on the app, and you don't even need to buy one. It's all free. Number three, just for time's sake, teach them the wisdom of God. Teach them the wisdom of God. And what is the wisdom of God? God gives instructions. And he says, if you don't follow these ways, there's discipline. And it's always been funny to me that disciple and discipline come from the same root word. Think about that for a minute. We're called to be disciples of Christ. But discipleship always involves discipline. And our kids need help in this area. They need us as their elders, as their parents, as their grandparents, as their aunts, as their uncles, as their foster guardians, and even teachers. They need us to help them with the guardrails that they need to erect in their life to keep them from the headache and heartache from their own self. And I have the scripture. I'm watching time, guys. Wise discipline imparts wisdom. Spoiled adolescents embarrass their parents. I love that. It's the Message Bible. Bratty kids are embarrassing, but here's what happens. The discipline is what helps them become shaped to receive all that God has for them. That's really it. And your kid doesn't need another friend. And God hasn't put you in their life for their happiness. God has put you in their life for their character. To shape their character. And you know, some days, they're just not going to like you. I'm sorry to be the first one to tell you that. I had one of my kids, I won't tell you which one, that we had to discipline her. Said her. All right. You have 50-50 chance. But she screamed at me. She said, I hate you! And I closed the door. And I went, she said she hates me. That hurt. That was like an arrow in my heart because I'm like, I love you. I even told her, I love you. I hate you. I love you. And I shut the door. I was like, man, that hurt. You know what?
You still got to discipline them. I'm not going to get into all of the ways that you discipline, but I'm just going to tell you that if you don't have some instructions in your home and there are not consequences for those instructions, then you are raising a child that is not going to stay really on that path, because this road of life has all kinds of off-ramps. And if you don't teach your kids while they're young, they're going to take an off-ramp. So be careful, all right? I'm way over time. But I hope this just opened your eyes. If not anything, I hope that there's a waiting list outside for teachers to go into their kids' ministry, nursery, youth. I hope there's a waiting list saying, we have so many workers, we gotta tell you, come back in 6 months because we have so many people waiting to volunteer. That's the way every church should be. But in all honesty, the church is the opposite of that. Kids' ministry, nursery ministry are the hardest volunteers to find. But it's the greatest ministry to serve in. Because you are raising up the next generation of warriors for God's kingdom. Just think about that one, all right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. God, I know this message, maybe for some that are not parents, maybe it was a little hard to hear. Maybe they want to be parents, God, but I believe you put them in this church because you're saying, hey, you are the parent of 800 children. Go start impacting their lives. I've put them here on purpose so that you could help build them up. Father, for those that are here that are deeply wounded from past words or past ways that have really messed our adult lives up, God, I pray healing tonight. I pray, God, that we wouldn't put those hurts on repeat anymore, that, God, we would forget them and remember you. Remember your ways. Father, tonight, God, I pray for the fathers to rise up and to take their rightful seat of leadership in their homes, that, God, single moms and dads in here would know that their first responsibility before they find a mate is to raise a godly child. I pray, Father, that today, tonight, you would do something so powerful that lives would be changed, families would be restored, people would be healed. Father, I pray that over this whole entire auditorium. I pray that for everyone that is listening tonight. And I thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is stronger than any hurt that we've ever faced, and that your kingdom is greater than any darkness that has ever invaded our life. And God, that you will triumph over everything that is trying to defeat us. And while everyone is praying here tonight, if you are far from God, and God is using this message tonight to say, you are my kid, then as we dismiss, I want you to come up front and let one of these prayer leaders pray for you. But maybe you've been at church all your life. Let me tell you, God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. You cannot live on the faith of your moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas. You have to own your own faith. And tonight, maybe God is calling you to rededicate your life to God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love, here is our